Good morning. I am so glad you're here today. I hope you've enjoyed the time of worship together as we really get focused on the coming of Jesus Christ into our world. What a privilege it is to be able to sing these songs together and remember the real reason for this season that we celebrate. I want to start today with a reading. We'll jump into Luke's gospel. This is probably familiar. You can follow along on the screen if you'd like. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month that year, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." I think a lot about these scenes during Christmas time, about Mary and Joseph, the kind of people they were, that God would have chosen them. It would have been strange enough just to be visited by an angel, right? That ever happened to you? Not me. Okay, it's not something that happens all the time. But this angel messenger brought six words to Mary that by themselves would have been enough to change everything. "You're going to have a baby." I remember how many years ago now, those six same words radically changed life in the Shelburne household. Six simple words spoken by a doctor. "You're going to have a baby." Well, after the shock, we were thrilled, of course, and I suppose at first we were too young, too inexperienced to comprehend the incredible significance of such an announcement. And then fear set in, followed closely by panic. And along the way, the reality slowly seeped into us beyond anything we could know or understand yet, that life would never again be exactly the same. I think it's a really good thing it takes 9 months to cook a baby, right? There are so many things that have to be done to get ready. And I'm sure that Mary, even though she lived in a very different kind of world, she probably needed those 9 months also. Not only were there things to be done, she and Joseph had to deal with some pretty incredible wrinkles, didn't they? They had to deal with some really hard obstacles. And they needed some real time to begin to deal with this job that they had been chosen for and to be able to embrace the incredible significance of what was coming and to embrace their own roles in this cosmic drama. Advent season is about many things, but right at its heart, it's about getting ready for the baby to come. And we officially stand at the midpoint today. Calendar is really kind to us this year because we have two more full weeks still before Christmas marches in, but it is going to come fast, isn't it? It will be here before you breathe or blink twice. This morning, I've got a really simple sermon because I'm feeling kind of simpled out today. I want to suggest three questions that we all have to answer if we're going to be ready when he comes into our lives, all right? So let's jump right in. Here's the first one concerning this baby. What are you going to call him? What are you going to call him? I remember agonizing over that question with both of our children because when it comes to names, there are so many choices. And that's a decision that has long-lasting consequence, right? It's a big deal. Now, of course, there are Bible names. You can get all kinds of name ideas from the Bible. For boys, there are names like Adam and Seth and Noah. They're right there in the first pages. In the early chapters, you can instantly find Sarah and Rachel and Rebecca. Those are all still very popular names. You could go for more obscure Bible names as well, if you wanted your kid to stand out in the classroom. Jochebed would be one. Ichabod. You'll never find Ichabod on a little vanity license plate. It's not going to be there. If you found out that you were having twins, I really like Uzz and Buzz. They're in there, I promise. You need to look for them yourselves. I did some research, and it depends on which list you look at, but according to some of the Social Security records, in the top 10 names for boys in the last year, Noah, Elijah, Levi, Asher, James, Mateo, which is Matthew, six Bible names, even still today. Ranking in still in the top 500 is the name Jesus, although most of us probably wouldn't think about naming our kids that. If you lived a little further south, you would. Jesus is a very common name. Used to be ranked right up there in the top 50. Now it's closer to top 500. At about 100 in the list is the name Spencer, and then a little lower than that, well, actually several hundred lower, is Jasper, and number 788 is Mustafa. In recent years, one of the hot trendy names was Horace. You tell me why. And if your name is Horace, I apologize profusely. Probably somebody sitting out there, well. Now, Mary and Joseph, we know they didn't have to pick a name. The father had already decided what this baby would be called. You shall call his name Jesus. What we don't realize, maybe it doesn't sink into our heads a lot of the time, is that the name Jesus was very common, extremely common name from that time. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry was named Jesus, okay? Because in Y0K, Jesus was among the top names of what parents were hoping for, because in the Hebrew, Yeshua, in English, Joshua, which means one who saves his people. And a lot of the people, because the times were so horrible in which they lived, they wanted their son to be the Messiah. They wanted him to be the deliverer, the one who would come and make a difference and change the way that things were. Of course, none of them realized all that that would involve or what it would cost their son. If Jesus had lived in a time when he had a driver's license, the Nazareth driver's license division would have had him listed as Yeshua Bar Joseph, Jesus, son of Joseph. Well, the name fit the baby, and the baby fit the name, a Savior. And I, for one, am so very glad that the angel did not say, "You shall call his name Horace." It just wouldn't work, right? When it comes to this Christmas baby, you're going to have to decide what to call him to. The Bible offers a lot of suggestions. Besides his given name, Jesus, there were at least in the Bible 132 other names for the Christmas child. You could call him Prince of Peace. Isaiah did. You could call him King of Kings. Paul did. You could call him Master or Teacher or Rabbi like the disciples. But the only really acceptable answer to the question, what are you going to call him, is this. You must first call him Lord and then serve him like you mean it. That's the first question. What are you going to call him? Second question that we have to answer about this baby is this. Where are you going to put him? Babies are kind of hard to store, aren't they? Now, have you young families discovered this? They require an awful lot of space. You can't just stick them in a closet or put them on the shelf or put them out in the garage and check on them once in a while. They require warmth and safety, along today in modern times with a few thousand pieces of extra equipment, clothes and special furnishings. If Mary and Joseph had lived today, they'd have had to take in a U-Haul to Bethlehem just to carry all the stuff. I remember once when our daughter was an infant, we were traveling and we didn't think about this. We ended up at a hotel and we didn't have anything, so we put her in a drawer. You know, we didn't close it, okay? That'd be room for lots of therapy, I'm sure. But the drawer was all we could find. It worked great. I remember before my daughter was born, I spent about 4 months and a zillion hours before the big event building my daughter a baby bed, partly because we were too poor to buy one. But I wanted to build one for her, something special for her. So we scrimped and saved our money together, and we got the best wood that we could get. And I learned some techniques, and we did a lot of things to get ready for that. And I built this beautiful, absolutely gorgeous baby bed. And then we took her home, and she promptly decided that she liked our bed way better. than the one I had built. You know, Joseph, being a carpenter, probably did the very same thing for Jesus, and his kiddo ended up in a feed trough. So go figure. One of the joys of that bed is that through the years we were able, after our kids got past needing it, to share it, to loan it to folks who also were having babies in the church. And among others of that 10 or 12 kids that got to live their first year in that bed, one or both of Rachel's girls did. So kind of cool to remember that. Well, the name-picking part is tough enough, but it's nothing like the remodeling that goes on with major babies. The hardest part seems to be finding room for them and all of the stuff that comes with them. And although it was a very different world, I'm sure in some ways it was no different for Mary and Joseph. I heard a story about a boy named Wally. He was big for his 7 years of age. Everyone wondered what role he would be given this year in the church's annual Christmas pageant. He wasn't just big. Wally was a little bit slow. Some of the kids thought his string didn't quite light up all the way to the end. But he had been able to do something in there. Maybe he could open the curtain. Maybe he could just stand and watch over the sheep or something. But to everyone's surprise, the teacher gave him the role of the innkeeper with a line. Wally was delighted. He had a real part this year. And just one line, "There is no room at the inn." Even Wally mastered that in no time. Well, the night finally came for the program after many rehearsals. Every seat in the house was filled. Kids came down the aisle singing, "O Come All Ye Faithful." The lights dim, then a hush falls over the audience as the curtain opens on scene one, Joseph and Mary and a donkey on wheels rolling up toward the inn. And Joseph asked, "Please, sir, my wife is about to have a baby. May we have a room?" Well, it's not that Wally wasn't ready for his line. He had rehearsed it night and day. He opened his mouth and he began, "There is," and he hesitated. He tried again, "There is," and again his mind just went completely blank, and everyone was embarrassed for him as the pause became more pregnant than Mary. But poor Wally, he just didn't know what to do. So Joseph finally decides to improvise and just started walking away, rolling Mary on the donkey off toward stage left near the stable. Seeing them leaving, Wally, who's in a mess now, he's desperate. He calls out, "Look, mister, there's plenty of room at my house. Just bring him home with me." The innkeeper, that's a tough role. You know, for a guy who is never actually mentioned in Scripture, we've given the innkeeper a lot of bad press. We've made it his fault that Jesus had to be born out in a barnyard. But he is no more and perhaps even less guilty than those who slammed doors in Jesus' face throughout his ministry. There was no room for Jesus anywhere in his time, not in the economic or legal or religious or political or social orders of the day. You'd think a visiting royalty, having journeyed so far, would have met with a better reception. But a lot of them never had any idea of who he was, and others who thought they did were not open to his ideas or his ways. There was no room for Jesus. All too often, it appears there is still very little room for him in our day and time. Places where he used to be welcome, now his name is basically illegal. The second question becomes all important. Where are you going to put him? And here's why. You got to look inside and ask what kinds of things so crowd the rooms and the hours and the agenda of your life that there is little or no room left for him. What areas of your life need to be remodeled or redecorated or renovated or simply removed to offer him a proper place? Sometimes I can be just as guilty of leaving him with no room. You know, one of the neatest things about this baby is that if you will call him Lord and you will let him into your heart, he will start the remodeling process himself. Now on to the third question. What are you going to call him? Where are you going to put him? Here's the third one. What are you going to do with him? I remember the excitement. There's no excitement that can compare with the joy of seeing your children born. Just the incredible joy, it's overwhelming, of receiving them, of holding them and loving them. We spent back in our time a couple of days in the hospital after both the kids were born. And, you know, they had pretty good room service there. If you got tired, you just pushed a button and they came and took the kid back to the nursery. And later on, it came back to you with magically clean diapers. It was all going so well, and we were feeling like we had this pretty well figured out. Until, you guessed it, they sent us home. Among our first thoughts at arriving home, it was, I remember it, a December 12th, bitterly cold day here in Amarillo. We have our new daughter wrapped up in so many layers you probably couldn't find her. And we get into the house and we find the baby by unwrapping and we look at each other. We didn't have to say it out loud. Okay, now what do we do? Because there was no nurse and neither of the moms had showed up yet and there was no button to push and we didn't even have an owner's manual. But it didn't take very long for us to catch on. And it didn't take long for baby Jamie to train us. And it didn't take even that long for us to figure out that when the baby came home, just forget everything you knew before because life as you had known it is over. Forever. Forget sleep. Forget impulsive outings. Forget self. Forget your name. And then just about the time you start sleeping again, they get a driver's license. We are blessed at Washington Avenue to have some young staff members. Some of them have little babies. Others of them are bringing little babies in. And I watch some of these guys. I watch Shane stagger in some mornings. You know, the walking dead. And I remember, Shane, I remember. And I laugh at you because it's not me. Everything changes. Paul had a similar experience when he invited Jesus into his life. Everything changed. And Paul went on later to say, I have to forget everything that lies behind so I can focus now on what lies ahead. Because life as he had known it was over. When it comes to this baby, a whole lot of people get his name right. A lot of people even maybe go through the motions of inviting him into their hearts and their homes. But not too many of us are really willing to let him change everything. Maybe the third question isn't posed exactly the best way. Maybe it's not, what are you going to do with him? Maybe the question is really, what's he going to do with you? Because he wants to take you on a long journey too and spend the rest of your life helping you to become more like him. It's a zillion years old now. It's, you know, it's funny, music comes and music goes, doesn't it? One of the tests of great music is that it lasts and it'll still be around centuries later. Some of the songs we sing at Christmas are 400, 500, 600 years old, right? They last. But there was a song, a contemporary Christian song, and some of those are great as well. But this one, many years ago, asked a question. It says, I got myself a T-shirt, says that I believe. I got letters on my bracelet to serve as my ID. I got a necklace and the keychain and almost everything a good Christian needs. I got the little Bible magnets on my refrigerator door and a welcome mat to bless you before you walk across my floor. I got a Jesus bumper sticker and a fish stuck on my car. And even though this stuff's very well and good, I cannot help myself but ask, what about the change? What about the difference? What about the grace? What about forgiveness? And it ends with these words, what about a life that's showing I'm undergoing the change? Henry Blackaby said it years ago, you cannot stay where you are and go with God. Back in Christ's time, the Pharisees were masters of religious rule-keeping. They were meticulous scorekeepers. They would have been the ones in their time that wanted everyone to know that they were believers, right? That they were devout and religious. They would have had T-shirts. They would have had the bracelets. They would have had the fish signs on their bumpers. They would have said loud, obnoxious prayers at restaurants. They were masters of disguise because on the outside, they looked holy and religious. They looked kind of like what they thought people thought that they should look like, the real deal. But inside, Jesus told them they'd never undergone any real change of heart. They were far more concerned with what they were seen supposedly doing for God than what he might be able to do with or to them. In a word, they were superficial. They were just like a lot of Christians today. Then you run across the other players in the Jesus story, tax collectors and prostitutes, the bar crowd, poor, the sick, the unkempt, the unclean, the misfits, the maniacs, the riffraff, and the thieves, shepherd class people, the very crowd that Jesus spent most of his time with. See, the Pharisees, they were polished, they were piously unbending, they were stumbling around in their own self-righteous stupidity. And then in contrast, you see these outcast, lost, confused souls finding light and hope and direction in Christ and being completely changed from the inside out. I think as Christ followers who are trying to continue his mission, it's important for us to know throughout his entire ministry, Jesus never condemned the lost for their lostness. He showed them grace, and then he expected them to live better. But he harshly condemned the religious chameleons whose holiness was only skin deep. But you know, the truth is, he came for them all. He came for them all on that longest journey. An old pioneer was traveling westward for the first time across the Great Plains when he came to an abrupt halt at the edge of what we know as the Grand Canyon. He just stood there and gawked at this incredible sight there before him, a chasm over a mile deep, 18 miles across, more than 100 miles long. He just stared at it for a while, and finally he gasped, "Something must have happened here." Each of us crosses paths with countless people week after week. Here's something to think about. Okay, I really want you to think about this as we finish. If Jesus is truly Lord, if he is truly the boss of your life, if Jesus truly lives in your heart, then the people who know you and the people who live with you and the people who meet you or deal with you should be led to look at you with some wonder and say, "Wow, something big must have happened here." The longest journey for Jesus could well be to get from your head into your heart, or maybe to get from your heart into your head. One thing I know for sure is that when Jesus truly comes, something truly happens. In the Bible, there's one thing in common in every instance where someone welcomed the traveler Christ into their lives. Something happened, and they were never the same. So we have these three questions today that you have to answer to be prepared for Jesus to rule your life. What are you going to call him? I hope it's Lord. Where are you going to put him? I sure hope there's room in your heart. What are you going to do with him? Well, I hope you'll let him change you from the inside out. After all, that's why he made the longest journey. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, so grateful that you loved us enough to come so far. Not because we could in any way ever be worthy of the gifts that you would bring. Actually, in spite of the fact that we still are not worthy and never, ever could be. And yet you came, knowing what it would cost, because you came knowing what we needed. And you loved us more than you loved heaven. And you loved us more than you loved the praise and the honor and glory that should have welcomed you here. You loved us more than comfort and worship and security and safety. You loved us more than anything. And you still do. Lord, we welcome you. Our hearts are filled with joy as we consider your coming into the world. Amen.